As I was thinking about a sermon, typically over the years, I've done the resurrection story, but we did that in the earlier service. We read part of that. But there's no question that is more fundamental to the human race than this. What happens to us when we die? Little Timmy asked his mother if he would see his grandfather when he died. She said very clearly, "Only if you aren't a good boy." Some of you may need to think about that one for a minute. Since death comes to all of us sooner or later, we are all forced to face this question and to come up with some kind of an answer. There are several different possibilities and different opinions. Some say that nothing happens when we die. We live, we die, and then it's over. The light goes out. There's no life after death because there's nothing in us that survives our death. At least we think. At least nothing that we can see or touch or taste or feel or smell. Oops. Nothing is smellier than death. Others believe we are continually recycled in a long series of reincarnations, and we are evidently absorbed into the universe. The members of the Heaven's Gate cult believe that after their mass suicide, they would become extraterrestrial beings living somewhere behind a fleeting comet. The health insurance company refused to pay the bill of the guy who believed in reincarnation. He had a pre-existing condition. Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead. Who is right? How can we be sure? Is it really true that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those in the graves. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." What happens at death is an all-important issue. Since death knocks on every single door sooner or later. There was an elderly man at home upstairs dying in his bed. He smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies baking. He wanted one last cookie before he died. He slid out of bed, slid down the stairs, crawled into the kitchen where his wife was busy baking chocolate chip cookies. With his last remaining strength, he crawled to the table and was just barely able to lift his withered arm to the cookie sheet. As he grasped a warm, moist chocolate chip cookie, his wife suddenly whacked his hand with a spatula. Gasping for breath, he asked her, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Those are for the funeral." Have you seen the TV series, The Mentalist? It's an old series now. Patrick Jane is the chief detective there, but he claimed the ability to contact the other side and to deliver messages from the dead to the living. The phone lines were jammed with people wanting to know about dead parents or children or relatives or friends. People were brought to tears when they heard from their departed ones. Patrick admitted that it was all a sham. It was all smoke and mirrors. But two things struck me as I watched him perform his gimmicks. First, he was very good and very clever at what he did. Some of his information simply played on the statistical data. How many people die of illness or accident each year, how they lived, and how family members remember them. But it was all nebulous. The number of phone calls to his call-in show testified to the deep need we all feel about the state of our loved ones who have crossed over. Are they all right? Do they know what we're doing? Are they watching us? I assure you, they're not. Will we ever see them again? Do they hold a grudge against us? Is my late wife still nagging me from heaven? She never did that anyway. Does she even remember who I am? As I watched Patrick Jane in action, all his news was basically good. Sometimes he said he couldn't contact the deceased person directly. Evidently, they weren't available, at least for the moment, or he lost control of the situation, the narrative. But when he did have news, it was always positive. They were safe on the other side and usually surrounded by other family members and friends. They wanted the living not to worry because they were okay. They were up there playing gin rummy or canasta or whatever you want to play up in heaven. Never did he deliver a message like, "I just saw your grandfather and he is screaming in pain because he's in hell. He said he's dying for a drink and to make sure you don't make the same mistake he made." No, Patrick Jane would say nothing like that. The psychics would soon go out of business if they delivered that kind of bad news, the kind that Jesus gave in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." How many times have I witnessed, or our church members have witnessed, somebody raising their hand at death? Several. But that's not what happened with the rich man. Jesus said the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, Jesus said, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, and neither can you pass to us." And then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them." Try to get rid of that. I think, does that help? You don't even know. "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And Abraham said unto him, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the word of God, the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though someone rose from the dead. I think it must be profound that Jesus, speaking of himself rising from the dead, or speaking of Lazarus, a real person who was the brother of Mary and Martha, who was raised from the dead, incredibly. We want the truth about life after death, or we think we do, but we don't know where to find it. There's good news and bad news at this point. The good news is that God has revealed the truth in the Bible. The bad news is that the good news requires a personal response to it. That's not really bad news to those who believe in the death of Jesus Christ upon a cruel cross as payment for their sins. But to everyone else, it stands as a reminder that merely knowing the truth is not good enough. Nothing is more important than a personal decision for Christ when we consider what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead. This is a doctrine that by definition is hard to believe. Heaven is easy to believe. We all understand that heaven is another dimension of reality. It's out there somewhere. We have an open sky above us. The stars are shining, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Heaven is a little easier to believe in. When a loved one dies, most of our thinking focuses on the Father's house with many mansions that Jesus talked about in John 14. I grew up saying the Apostles' Creed almost every Sunday in church. The Apostles' Creed is old. It's about 2,000 years old. Each Sunday, it's recited in Catholic and Orthodox and mainline Protestant churches. The Creed is a simple way of reaffirming the central truths of the Christian faith. One particular phrase in that creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. How difficult is it for modern, well-educated men and women to say something like that? I believe in the resurrection of the body. After all, we evolved from monkeys, didn't we? And when we die, we just are smelly dead and it's done. But this is not only a modern problem. Paul wrote an entire chapter of the New Testament dealing with resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 provides the clearest exposition of why the bodily resurrection of believers matters and how it will happen. Evidently, some of the first century Christians thought that at death, the body is discarded and only the soul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Only the soul goes to be with God. The body, done. Well, certainly that's what the Greeks believed. To them, the body was the husk that contained the soul. At death, you discard the husk, it goes to dust, and the soul goes free. The real problem at Corinth was not philosophical, but practical. Experience seems to argue against the resurrection. There are far more funerals than there are resurrections. As a pastor, I am often asked to officiate at a funeral, as I will for Jerry's sweet wife, Shirley, tomorrow in Dallas. No one has ever asked me to officiate at a resurrection. If you judge by the visual evidence, it's hard to believe that the dead will ever be raised. We haven't had any verifiable resurrections in 2,000 years. Funerals, we have aplenty. over 117 from this congregation since I've been here. Where are the resurrections? None. Death is everywhere. Here are five statements that summarize the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, and I put the major points in your bulletin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundational truth of Christianity. Everything else we believe stands or falls on this great truth. We must never compromise this doctrine. It is entirely non-negotiable. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. In other words, they hadn't died yet, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul said, he appeared to me also. Point number two, our resurrection depends entirely on his. If he was raised, and the event was witnessed by so many people, and he promises it, then we will be raised too. The fact that 2,000 years have passed means nothing, since God dwells in present tense, eternity. Yet many deny it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Point number three, our resurrection bodies will be radically different from our present bodies, yet intimately related to them. As a mighty oak is in that acorn, even so our resurrection bodies will be much different in every respect, yet related to who we are in this present life. I can promise you this, you'll never regret being resurrected, and you'll never ask for your old body back. Amen? The children are saying, what are you talking about? Well, we know. Well, verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You fool, he said. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. Smelly dead, if you will. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. During the sunrise service, we read that passage that says Jesus appeared, presto, right in the midst of the group. Out of nowhere, he just appeared. And they thought it was a ghost. But he said, no, touch me. Put your fingers in the nail prints, in the holes in my hand or my side. It's me. I'm alive. Different, changed spiritually, but physically viable. Give me a fish. Gave him a piece of fish and he ate it. alive. Incredible. Point number four, when Christ returns, both living and dead Christians will receive their resurrection bodies, and death will finally be defeated. Between now and then, death may seem to win many temporary victories, but our ultimate victory was assured on Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all die, physical death, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. These truths ought to encourage us to stand firm and serve God joyfully, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Today, our bodies are perishable, they are dishonorable, they are weak and natural. If you want proof, just look in the mirror. I mean, look at me, that's what I meant. Just consider the five B's of middle or old age. What are the five B's? Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. How we doing? Nothing works right. Our bodies wear out, slow down, decay, sag, groan, and maybe even begin to smell bad. We brag about our strength, but a tiny COVID microbe can kill us. Sooner or later, we grow old and our bodies begin to break down. Eventually, they stop working altogether. No amount of vitamin C or D or green tea can change the fact. At best, we can only slow down the aging process. We cannot delay it forever. A woman accompanied her husband to the doctor's office, and after his checkup, the doctor called the wife into his office alone. He said, "If you don't do the following things, your husband is surely going to die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant and make sure he always is in a good mood. For lunch, make him a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare him an especially nice meal that he likes. Don't burden him with chores. He's probably had a hard day. And don't discuss your problems with him. Just let him relax." On the way home, the husband asked his wife what the doctor said to her. She looked at him and said, "You're gonna die." You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. The gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. You look forward to a dull evening. Your favorite part of the newspaper is titled 20 Years Ago Today. You sit in a rocking chair and you can't remember how to get it going. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Your back goes out more than you do. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You're asleep, but she calls 911 thinking that you're dead. You dream about prunes. By contrast, our new bodies will be imperishable, indestructible, glorious, beautiful beyond imagination. Our skin alive and glowing, shining like the sun. Our bodies will be powerful with abilities beyond our wildest dreams. And they'll be spiritual, made for intimate relationship with God. We will be raised with a body that is suitable for our new life. It will last forever with no decay, no wear, no tear, no limitations, no failures, no defects of any kind. There will be no physical or mental or emotional handicaps. We will have bodies that are eternally alive. There is so much good news in these verses. The end of the story comes in verse 51 to 53 and verse 58. Listen, again, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, this mortal with immortality. And then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm. Keep on believing what we have believed. Don't let death or hospice or illness or accident steal our faith or our joy. I heard this past week, somebody was being placed in hospice and they were objecting to it because they didn't want to just give up and die. But yet it comes to that. It will come to that for most of us, where we just simply, our bodies give out, as happened to my late wife, Hope. She was under hospice care at the end, the last 3 weeks, just as her body gave up. Keep on encouraging each other. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep our eyes on the prize. John chapter 12, verse 22, just before Jesus was going to the cross, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus was speaking of his own horrible suffering, but also of his glorious resurrection. And he gives us the assurance that we will be raised to a wonderful new life as he was. In closing, let me give one more story. An old preacher was dying. He sent a message to his banker and to his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom, and they entered the room, and the preacher held out his hands and motioned them to sit on each side of him. The preacher grasped their hands and sighed contentedly and smiled and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the banker and the lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were also puzzled. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly even liked them. They both remembered his many long, boring sermons about greed and covetousness and avarice behavior that made them squirm in their seats. Finally, the banker said, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and then said weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that it isn't just about this life. It's not about this body that's weak and frail and failing. It's about resurrection. It's about a new life in Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, yes. But when the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Hope first. Gary Weaver. Maybe Mike Fleming, although he's a Catholic. I'm not sure. I'm teasing. But so many, 117 of our church members died. How many of them will suddenly be resurrected to new life at the sound of that voice, that trumpet? Father, we thank you for that day, for each one of us, when we'll be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal body will put on immortality. And there'll be no more regrets, no more tears, no more sorrow. We'll be rejoicing in your presence forever. What a wonderful, marvelous picture that is. Shining like the sun, full of life and energy and vitality, joy. Thank you, Father, for that day. Thank you that it's available to anyone who's placed their faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus upon the cross. To as many as received him, that sacrificial death, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to as many as received him, you give the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in your name. Father, may that be true of each one of us here. We just simply humble ourselves before you, confess that we're sinners, that we cannot save ourselves, that Jesus has given his life that we might have eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.